All right, well, good morning, everyone.
Morning.
It's great to see you. We'll be able to get into the Word of God here this morning in 1 and 2 Corinthians, and looking forward to tackling these two books. We have a lot to cover, so I probably just should dive right in. Let's get started with a word of prayer, and we'll get going. Our Lord God, thank you so much for your grace and your kindness to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for your salvation you've accomplished. You have done so with your mighty hand, your outstretched arm, as you led Israel out of the land of Egypt and brought them through the Red Sea and then brought them through the wilderness into the promised land. We know that that was only a foretaste of your great salvation that you accomplish across all nations. You will save us from our sins, but more than that, you will deliver us from the curse of sin and bring us into your kingdom for your glory. And we thank you so much that your plan is unstoppable. And though there are forces at work that are much more powerful than us, much more powerful than humanity itself, trying to find any kind of advantage against your plan, it will not succeed. And we thank you for that, for it gives us assurance and it gives us hope that our destiny cannot be changed. Our salvation cannot be thwarted. And so, Lord God, we thank you for these things, and we pray that you would give us more clarity into your word, more understanding, more of an embrace of these truths, so that we may live for your glory and honor in every area and aspect of our lives. So, Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, we're picking up here with our study in the Bible specifically, and we are in 1 and 2 Corinthians, and I want to go ahead and get us started into that here. And as we dig into that, you may recall that we are among Paul's epistles, and we are going to be in Paul's epistles for quite a while. There's going to be a little bit of a break because we will talk about a couple of gospels that are written during this time. But in general, we are going to be a lot in Paul's epistles. And 1 and 2 Corinthians is where we are this morning. So, as a reminder, Paul's epistles are given to us in what I believe is a chiastic structure, and I don't think that this is an accident, and I think that it demonstrates the complexity with which God has worked and the ordered nature in which he has worked in Paul's ministry. What a fascinating development of his ministry and life. And we see how Paul's ministry began with 1 and 2 Thessalonians, which we discussed quite a while ago now, but you may recall some of that, and that the concepts there are about eschatology primarily, and we see that given to us in 1 Thessalonians as well as 2 Thessalonians, that there is much that is addressed related to eschatology. And notice how these three here are in the beginning of Paul's ministry have to do with laying the groundwork and the teaching for the churches. So eschatology is being taught in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Today, what we're going to be discussing, and probably for the next couple of weeks at least, is 1 and 2 Corinthians. And we're getting a little deeper to the heart of Paul's ministry, which we'll see in Ephesians and Colossians. But essentially, what we're talking about this morning in 1 and 2 Corinthians is the function of the church. How does the church actually function? How is it outlined for us? How is it given to us? In other words, this is our ecclesiology, and it is ecclesiology taught. It's laying the groundwork for how does the church really work. You can see how each book then, just in Paul's letters, if we just look at that, how specific each book is and how essential it is to the canon of Scripture. You see how God does not waste his time. He does not waste words. He does not just arbitrarily throw in books into the Bible just because, oh, that kind of, I guess that would kind of be nice. That would great, be great. But rather that these books are essential. They actually belong in the canon because they actually play a specific and critical role. And they played a specific and critical role during the early days of the church, as well as for the length of church history. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today, is 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And so I just wanted to give you a little bit of a review of where we are in the development of this. So it'll be exciting to see this continue to transpire over the coming weeks and months as we get into these. So here's where we are, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, the function of the church, ecclesiology taught. Now, as we get into the Corinthian letters, I must admit that this is complex. This is very complex. And there is a sense in which we could say, let's avoid the complexity and just kind of give you some simple truths and help you to understand 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and that would be fine. We could definitely do that. However, this is BTI. And because it's BTI, this is my one shot to give you the knowledge of what is really going on behind the scenes in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Now, obviously, that's not my primary reason as to why I would just go into great detail with you. The detail matters because the detail will give you great implications, and it will be important for us to address those implications over the next several weeks. So I want to tackle with you these details. I also want to help prepare you as you do your own study. If you're doing your own study in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, you will hear a lot of commentaries talk about these details. And if you don't know a lot about them, or if you're not well taught in them, it may be easy to just disengage from it, or to not understand what's going on, and to get very confused. So I want to demystify a lot of that for you, and I think BTI is a perfect place to do that. So let's dive into this here with the Corinthian letters. We're going to discuss up front, very generally, how the Corinthian letters are given to us, and then we're going to break it down into detail as we get into the timing of the books and the location of the books and the settings of the books and so forth. So here's what we're dealing with, and this is what is very interesting. It's not by accident that that's a little bit lighter, but let me go ahead and just throw them all out here on the screen for you. We don't actually have two Corinthian letters. There are actually four of them, but only two of them are in the Bible. Only two of them are existing to this day that we have in form. We just have mentions of these two in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. These two that we don't have, but they are legitimate letters that actually were written. So this is a testament to the fact that, one, authors of the Bible can write other works and they're not intended to be inspired by God and be preserved throughout church history. That's important to understand. So there is a certain set of books that the Holy Spirit determined would need to survive and would need to become a part of the longevity of church, of the church and church history. So that's an important caveat up front. Now, I like to call them 0 Corinthians and 1.5 Corinthians. That is not a technical term at all. And scholars would, they would probably mock that and be like, "Nah, that's ridiculous. Why would you do that?" The only reason why I do this is because it's probably the easiest way for our brains to understand where those books fall. Because we already have one designated for 1 Corinthians, and we already have two designated for 2 Corinthians. And so it's like, well, what do we do with that? Well, we can go backwards one from one and say 0 Corinthians. And then we could say, well, there's no whole number between 1 and 2, so I just opted for 1.5. Just to give you an idea of where these other two books that we don't have, where do they actually fall in the timeline of everything? So, yeah, Don.
You're saying that there's some chapters, you know, that are left out of the letters?
There's not chapters that are left out. These are actually two independent books that we don't have in the Bible that actually were written, but they're not Bible books, if that makes sense.
Yeah, I also heard that, like, you know, the original text just had Corinthians, not 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Like, it was counted differently.
Yeah, they actually didn't even have titles back then. It was just, this is the first letter that we recognize that Paul would have written. That's why we call it 1 Corinthians. But there was actually a letter prior to that he wrote to the Corinthians. Okay. But it didn't survive the annals of time, and it wasn't supposed to. because it's not actually an inspired text that the Holy Spirit deemed would be, that needed to exist for church history. So,
the Holy Spirit gave us all we need to know.
That's right. Exactly. Yeah, and I think that makes sense because actually 1 Corinthians circles back and covers these things. And the things that are described in 0 Corinthians, if I can call it that, those things are very specific to the Corinthian church. So specific, it's not necessary for it to survive for church history. Okay, but 1 Corinthians does need to survive. Why? Because it actually addresses things that the all churches for church history will need to understand for the ecclesiology taught, right? Going back here, right? In order for this to be essential for the canon, you need to have ecclesiology taught well. And so we need these books in the canon, but we don't need 0 Corinthians and 1.5 Corinthians. We don't need those books because they're quite personal to the Corinthians themselves. And so that is interesting that that would be the case, okay? So, in this way, we have 0 Corinthians, and I just want to unpack this a little bit. From what, and again, this is just a general overview. We'll get into the details, and I'm going to be kind of circling back to these four books over and over again and explain it in different ways so that it will help it to become a little bit more cemented in your mind, that you would understand these books in a variety of ways. So that's why I'm going to be kind of circling back multiple times, because otherwise, if I just cover this through once and do kind of a blast through, it's going to be something that will kind of go into the brain and then kind of go out of the brain, because it, you just don't really have a lot to work off of. So 0 Corinthians. Often in scholarship, this is what how you'll see it in commentaries. They'll call this Corinthians A not. That's actually how you say that. Corinthians A not. A0. And this one is A1. And this one is B not. Whoa. Let's do 0. There we go. And then this is B1. Okay? So you can kind of see what they're trying to do. A corresponds with 1 Corinthians. B corresponds with 2 Corinthians. But then, because these other two letters appear prior to each of them, they have to move backwards from 1 and go to 0. And so they call it A not and B not. Again, that's the technical way of calling it. That's a mathematical term. Don't need to know that. But in case you're curious, when you're reading technical commentaries, that's how it'll be given to you. It'll be presented as A not and A1 and B not and B1. That's very confusing, isn't it? Right? It's getting very mathematical. And it's like, oh, what are we dealing with here? So that's why I've opted, when I try to explain it to you, I'm going to call it 0 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, 1.5 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians, because it makes a little bit more sense to us, because that's how we understand 1 and 2 Corinthians anyways, okay? Now, for this 0 Corinthians, this Corinthians letter that was written prior to any of the other ones that we don't have in Scripture, this letter was probably written in the summer of AD 53. And it, for a reference point, you may remember that 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, so 1st Thessalonians, 2nd Thessalonians, was written around AD 51. Okay, so that gives you a little bit of a timeline and historical context of where we are. So this would be a couple of years later, and there's a reason for that, because Paul is actually, he has traveled since then and has gone back to his home church in Antioch and then is back on another missionary journey at this point. But summer of AD 53, and we know that 0 Corinthians actually exists, even though we don't have any record of it today. We know it existed because of this passage right here. 1 Corinthians 5:9 in the context of 1 Corinthians 5:11. Yeah, this would probably be a good time for us to go over there. So turn your Bibles over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So we can just see the evidence for the fact that this letter is a separate letter that Paul wrote prior to 1 Corinthians. We obviously would believe, I mean, there's so much evidence in the fact that 1 Corinthians does come before 2 Corinthians. We know that. There's a lot of evidence to show that. But if you've got Paul in 1 Corinthians saying, hey, I previously wrote to you a letter, then we definitely have a letter that we don't have in Scripture. Yes, that's what's being described. So 1 Corinthians 5 verse 9, I wrote to you in the letter not to associate with immoral people or with immoral ones. And in verse 11 he says, Now, I wrote to you not to associate with someone, even if he should be named a brother, or be an immoral, or a coveter, or an idolater, or a blasphemer, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a robber, and not even to eat with such a one. Okay? So there is a sense in which we understand that there was something that was previously written before 1 Corinthians. And so that is why scholars understand, there was a letter that we don't have, but it does help to give us a little background into why he's even writing 1 Corinthians to begin with. Okay, so this is why we call it 0 Corinthians, or why I call it 0 Corinthians. And this letter, 0 Corinthians, was presumably written by Paul. So let's put Paul here. Hi, I'm Paul. Okay, he's smiling. Okay, all right, and he's writing a letter. Okay, he writes this letter, and he gives it to Apollos. Okay, and then Apollos goes to Corinth. This is 0 Corinthians, not 1 Corinthians. Okay, this is what's going on. Okay, so he essentially writes this letter. He gives it to Apollos, and he is seeking a report from the people in Corinth. And there's a reason why this is happening. It's because, remember, when we talked about 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, do you remember where Paul was when he wrote those two letters? He was in prison in Corinth. So that's when he established the church in Corinth. Yes, that was a couple years prior to this. So what is Paul doing now? Well, now he's in Ephesus. There's a lot that's happened in between that. But he's in Ephesus, and he is with Apollos and working alongside Apollos, and wants Apollos to take this letter to Corinth at, or I should say, yes, he wants to write this letter to Corinth, and then to hear from Apollos when Apollos comes back, how is the church doing? He wants to get a report on them there. So, yeah, Don. Yeah.
How did he ensure that the letter, made it out of the prison? Did he have someone deliver the mail for him?
Oh, well, he's out of prison at this point. Oh. He's in Ephesus now. So he's finally out of prison. But imprisoned in those days, they were allowed to have letter correspondence. Like, because they had no, phone. You know, it's like, because you get that one phone call when you're in prison, you don't get that. So this would have, they had opportunity to, correspond with people via letter. Yeah, that was fine.
I'll tell you this. I'm not going to prison, so I'm not fine.
That's a good plan. Yeah. So Paul sends this letter through Apollos to Corinth. Again, this is not 1 Corinthians, it's just the letter before 1 Corinthians. And he's giving them instructions. This is why we understand this from, again, 1 Corinthians 5:9. In this letter, he's telling them not to associate in religious gatherings with those who are immoral, unrepentant, and still calling themselves Christians. This is important because Corinth is filled, saturated with immorality and with people who want to call themselves nominally Christians, and they are not living that way in any way. And so Paul wants them to, he wants to make clear that they are not to have their religious church gatherings to be a mix of immoral and moral people. It's the body of Christ is to be pure and holy and set apart. And so Paul is addressing something very specific to Corinth. Okay, so that's what's going on here in 0 Corinthians. Now, let's talk about 1 Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians, then, we're kind of swinging around to the next year. So that's summer AD 53. So Apollos probably spent some time there. And then Apollos returns to Paul, and he gives them a report, and it's not great. There's a lot of problems going on there. And this is what prompts 1 Corinthians to be written. So this would be in the spring of AD 54. So Paul is still in Ephesus. So Paul is still there. And he's not as happy. Okay. And he is hearing from Apollos, who's also not very happy. In fact, I would argue Apollos is less happy. And we'll see why in a little bit. And so it's likely that what happens is he gives them this report. And then not too long after that, you got three others from the church who are good standing people, by the way. These are not bad people, okay? Three others, we'll see their names at the end of 1 Corinthians, who come and deliver more report to Paul. Specifically, though, they have questions to Paul. Do you remember in 1 Corinthians, if you're familiar with the book, how he says, now concerning the things which you, what? Wrote. Yes? And then there's a lot of things. Now concerning the giving of the collections and off. Now concerning spiritual gifts. That's a grammatical term or phrasing that's likely referring to the fact that they asked him about certain things or they commented about certain things. And Paul is saying, okay, I need to address that. And so I'm going to answer that. He starts that in chapter 7, verse 1, and goes basically through chapter 16. And addresses their questions or even comments that they are making throughout this letter. That's the letter from these guys, okay? That's from these three. It's a lot more like the church isn't like saying, hey, we're doing horrible things, help us out kind of thing. That's probably not what this letter is. It's more like, hey, we've got some questions. Can you address this? We've got disagreement about this. Can you address that? But the really bad stuff that Paul is hearing about is coming from Apollos. He knows, he's been with them for a while, he knows what's going on, and he's like, hey, we've got a situation, a really bad one, where we have this man in our church who is sleeping with his mother, his stepmother, probably that's what it is, which is a really bad immoral practice, obviously. And so Apollos is saying, this is a really bad situation. We've got other things that are going on. We've got division. We've got people saying, I am of Apollos. I am of Paul. I am of Cephas. And so there's a lot of division. And some people are like, well, we're of Christ, you know, and it's like there's just animosity toward one another. So Apollos is giving Paul that report. And so Paul addresses that first in the letter. That's basically chapter 1 all the way to the end of chapter 6. Okay, that's what's going on there. So you can see how this is getting a little bit complex, right? Because there's a lot to piece together for these letters. But this is what's prompting the letter of 1 Corinthians. So Paul says to Apollos, hey, you should take a letter back to them again. And Apollos is like, I'm not doing that this time. And we see that at the end of 1 Corinthians. He says, well, Apollos, you know, I urged Apollos to go ahead and come to you, but he didn't want to right now. But he will later. He will. He will. He didn't want to. Like, he didn't desire to. So he decides to use somebody else to send the letter. He decides to send a different guy, and this guy is Titus. So Titus, you go and send this letter. And Titus is probably like blissfully unaware. Like, yeah, sure, I could totally do this. This is a great opportunity. Right? And he, you know, sends this letter. All right. So this is, make sure I get this. Okay, I'm sorry. I forgot to mention something really quick. Before Paul decides to send a letter through Titus, Paul actually goes to Corinth. I forgot about that. Sorry, that's really important to understand. Okay. So Paul's like really concerned, and before he even writes, he's like, I have to go there. So he goes there. And that visit does not go well at all. It's the worst visit. It's really, really bad. There is disagreement with Paul. There's a challenge of Paul as to his apostolic authority. There is division still happening. They're not yet embracing what Paul is telling them. Paul is very concerned because now he believes that he needs to essentially bring a rod of rebuke to them and almost cut them off. It's getting that bad. And so he goes to Corinth, and then he leaves Corinth, and things are not good. And so then he sends, as he's continuing on his journeys and so forth, he sends Titus with this letter. And it is 1.5 Corinthians, right? This is the one that occurs right before 2 Corinthians. And this is what's often labeled as the severe letter. This is the severe letter. This is the letter that Paul addresses the church, and it's very grievesome for him to address. And we see evidence of this letter in 2 Corinthians specifically. So let me go ahead and put this one up on the screen here for you. So this is 1.5 Corinthians in the summer of AD 54. So probably the same year, Paul's really jumping on this immediately, has this letter written. We see evidence of this letter in these passages in 2 Corinthians, and it speaks to issues that are not in 1 Corinthians. So obviously what we're dealing with here is probably, again, another letter that has come about. Okay, so that's 1.5 Corinthians. And then comes 2 Corinthians. And I'm going to address this a little bit later and what happens. And it's really neat. And I think when you build the background and understand what's happening, there is a beautiful testimony of Paul's pastoral heart in the way that this actually transpires. And I think it's really great to see, because Paul, well, I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but Paul reaches the city of Troas, and I even want to show you on the map how that looks. And he has this like fork in the road moment where he says, do I go back to Corinth and check to see if they've actually repented? And if they haven't repented, then I'm going to have to get so stern with them, we might have to cut ties like forever. Or do I wait? And do I wait to see if Titus comes and gives me a better report? And I don't know where Titus is, and I don't know if he will come or not. I don't know if they've even killed him. You know, like that kind of thing. Like, what's happened? What's going on? And so it's a beautiful moment. I'm going to leave you on a cliffhanger for that. But we had some questions. Yeah.
Just clarification on the timeline. So Paul sent the first letter, A0.
Right.
And he sent that with Apollos, and then Apollos comes back and gives Paul a report.
Right.
And then Paul writes his 1 Corinthians and sends that with Titus. And then Paul visits Corinth, and then...
Oh, yes. So, yes, I said that in a very confusing way. Yeah. So, so what happens is that, yes, Paul sends 1 Corinthians probably with Titus. Is that right? I actually don't remember if I actually put that in here in my notes or not. Paul gave instructions to the gathering, written, says. Yeah.
In the next slide,
yeah.
I think it's after, but I don't know if that's meant. They all say spring 84.
Oh, yes. Spring 84. Yeah, painful visit, important letter. Yeah, so the timeline is that, yes, I mean, 1 Corinthians definitely comes, and then he visits Corinth after that. Oh, I see. Yeah, because it says 1 Corinthians letter B. Yep, painful visit. And then, yeah. So, in other words, the order goes like this. He writes 1 Corinthians and sends that probably with Titus. And then he visits them. And, yeah, I think it goes in that order. That's right. So, I'm sorry. I did get that wrong because I got confused with 1 Corinthians and 1.5 Corinthians. So, it is confusing. Yes. So, basically, Paul sends 1 Corinthians, let's get that right, 1 Corinthians with blissful Titus, okay? So he sends that with him, okay? And then after that, then Paul visits. I just conflated 1 Corinthians and 1.5 Corinthians. Then he visits Corinth, and that's when he has that painful visit. That's what's going on.
Okay, was the severe letter the missing B0 or
that's the one point
B1?
That's the B0 one.
Okay.
Yeah, that's the severe letter. So great, thank you for clarifying that. I totally had an absent-minded moment there. So yeah, Don.
Is this talking about like factions within the church? You know, things like that. Like is
right.
A church split?
Yeah, it's leading to that direction. They don't actually split, but it's forming divisions that could turn into a split.
Okay, I feel like that kind of happens today too, right?
Oh, all the time. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, they should read 1 and 2 Corinthians. Yeah.
COVID, right? Churches are splitting over whether or not to wear masks or take
right.
a vaccine, whatever.
That's right. And sometimes church splits are necessary.
Yeah.
They're not always bad.
Oh, I didn't know
but,
that.
Yeah. Yeah, sometimes you have to, because truth does divide.
Okay.
Truth does divide. But there, in this case, this is not a situation where they should be dividing, because their division is not over matters of truth and error, but over preference and alignment and pride. That's basically what it is. So that's not right.
What happens over, mainly over preference.
Right, right. No, yeah. There are times where you have to, you preach the word, and then you force people to leave, basically. If they're going to leave, they're going to leave.
Okay, yeah.
But that's because it's over matters that actually matter, actually truth.
Yeah,
so yeah.
I'm stupid matters, over life.
Yeah. Well, and yeah, right. And that's actually what 1-2 Corinthians is all about, is that it is addressing matters where they should not be dividing over. That's right. So good. Yeah, Darla,
so
yeah.
Even when you have it like that, is it still not good for the glory of God, because unity is not there, love's not there?
Right.
So there's no spirit that's actually doing the leading.
Right.
So the division would be able to weed out those who may or may not be of the faith.
Right. Yes. Sure. Yes. At the end of the day, a church division, it can expose those who are in the wrong, obviously, and it will, more or less. I think in this case, what Paul is recognizing is that every faction in the church is wrong. That's the problem in this case. But there are certain situations where there's going to be some who are being faithful or who are in the right, and they're going to need to stand their ground, and that's going to expose those who are not faithful, and it's going to show that, and that's what it does.
He was rebuking them to leave. Those who are not, at the end of Titus, when he was setting it up.
Oh, yes, yes, that's right. Exactly. That's exactly right. Yep. Yeah. Reject a factious man, he says. And on the, for with one or two warnings, and then there's no more opportunity for that. But that's because that person is factious in the context against the preaching of the truth of the Word of God. That's the problem. So, yeah.
In Acts 18, when he goes to Corinth, Paul, after Athens, is this more him visiting that church, or is that him just spreading the gospel to the Jews in the synagogue? Because I see he's preaching in the synagogue.
Right.
But is that different?
Yes, that is.
Is it to Corinth itself, or is that to visit the church in Acts 18?
Right. Acts 18, I believe, is the founding of the church. But let me double check that.
It says he's staying with them.
Yes, and he does. And that's typically what he would do even when he would establish a church. Mm-hmm. Yes, so it is. It's Acts 18, 1 through 11 is when he actually established the church. Right. So that is the time period 2 years prior to this, but prior to all these letters, mm-hmm. when he writes 1st and 2nd Thessalonians from Corinth. That's what's going on in Acts 18.
Okay.
So, yeah, great question.
Cool.
Yep, good. There's a lot to piece together here,
yeah,
so yeah.
Acts and the epistles,
they all connect, but there's a lot of things you have to kind of rearrange and put in order and that kind of thing. So good, that's great.
Acts comes after the Gospels.
Right after the events of the Gospels. Yes,
because
right.
That's how it's listed in the Bible.
Right. Yes, the order of the books of the New Testament is not in chronological order necessarily. So that's important. So you have to rearrange them.
Yeah, then,
to get them.
I don't know why they order it like.
Yes, that's a good question. Well, they do it to categorize them thematically. That's why. Which doesn't really help if you're really trying to dig into the text and understand how it's pieced together. Then again, you could also say, if you really want it to be in chronological order, in the middle of Acts, you would need to stop Acts and then insert 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians and then pick up with... Right, and so then that's why we just, let's just piece together, a full narrative put together.
A roller coaster.
Yeah, exactly. That's right.
Have you ever published a chronological?
Chronological Bible?
Yeah.
I'm pretty sure that's happened, but it's it won't be well accepted because there's so much debate on dates of books. That's the problem. So it won't get a lot of sales. So you get a niche of sales. All right, my church bought my book. That's great. Yeah, so, yeah, Rebecca?
I'm missing the word, and that's my question. But is the order of the books in the Bible, I'm missing the word, sacred,
Oh, part of the inspired canon? Yeah, no.
Do you consider the order of the
No, my Bible is ordered differently than yours is.
Okay.
Yeah. So, yeah, it's all different. The Jewish Bible is ordered differently in the Old Testament than the one we have. they generally try to follow a pattern, but the Jewish Bible, Old Testament, orders it according to large categories, too, of just thematic or genre. That's kind of the idea. But no, it's not inspired at all. And you can have different. In fact, early church had a variety of ways of ordering the texts because they didn't always have it like all stitched together into one Bible. They had scrolls. And, you know, like, it's like, well, we got a scroll of Esther, you know, like, cool, you know, like, great. So what do we do with that? Well, we put it in a box with the other scrolls, you know, that belong in the Bible, you know, that kind of thing. So that's kind of how it goes. So the order is not, that is why I've been doing BTI in canonical order, to give you an understanding of how it develops chronologically. And then you can understand, like, oh, this book, when it says this, is referencing this book, which came prior to it. It's not that that book was referencing this book. It's the other way around. And then you can understand how what does the original audience know up to this point, and what don't they know? Like, in other words, right at this point, as Paul is writing, they don't know anything about John's writings. They don't have any clue. It's not going to happen for a long time before John writes his first book, which is the Gospel of John. They just don't have it. And so it's just good to know that, to know the context. They don't have 1 Peter, 2 Peter. They don't have, you know, Paul's epistles like Ephesians or Philemon or 1 and 2 Timothy and so forth. They just don't have those yet. They don't even have the Gospel of Luke or the Gospel of Mark or even Luke's second part, Acts. They just don't have that yet. But they do have the presence of the apostles and the apostles telling them that these things actually happened, and they're learning about this. And at this point, Matthew has been written, but Matthew has probably not been what? Circulated. So the Corinthians probably do not know much about Matthew. Like, maybe they heard from Paul, like, hey, by the way, my buddy, Matthew, he wrote a gospel, but it was primarily to Jews, and you guys are Gentiles. So you'll eventually get to hear about it at some point. Hopefully, you guys live long enough to read it. So, and of course, materials were very expensive in those days. To have a work like that would cost you like a year's salary to have a book like that. So, that's makes it hard to circulate a letter, and it's just very precious. And then, you know, what if you send the letter, like, here, send the Gospel of Matthew to them, and then that ship goes down. It's like, oh. Like, save the letter. No, 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 you can die. It's okay, but save the letter. No, no, just kidding. Yeah. So, yeah, Don.
The Dead Sea Scrolls, I think that's an extra-biblical text, right?
So the Dead Sea Scrolls are actually, they do have extra-biblical texts, but they also have copies of the Bible.
Okay.
They actually have scrolls of books of the Bible, like I was mentioning, like Esther, or like Nehemiah, or Genesis. So they have copies of the Bible from that early period of time.
I saw a video, like, museum the other day, I think it's somewhere in Israel, where, like, they have a glass case where you can see the original scrolls.
Yes, yes. Yeah. They used to have one in Santa Clarita. It goes around, like, does like a travel thing, and it was called Passages in Santa Clarita. And they brought the Dead Sea Scrolls there for a period of time, which is really cool.
The casing, you know, has to be designed specifically. It's in a climate-controlled room. Like, they're really trying to preserve it.
Yes, yes. It has certain temperature, that kind of thing, because that paper can degrade. Yeah. So they also had them recently at the Ronald Reagan Library, but I missed it.
So
I wanted to go see it, but yeah.
Original copies of scriptures, you know, in museums here in the United States, right?
Yeah. And I would say they are copies, but they're not the original manuscripts, obviously, right? We don't have any original manuscripts. Like, we don't actually have, like, this was Paul's parchment that he wrote on.
The first Bible ever written.
Yeah. So the Bible, again, it came in pieces, right? So there was no, like, no one penned the Bible from beginning to end in one setting, right, at the beginning. It came in pieces to us, and then those books were copied and 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 copied. And some people throw doubt onto the reliability of Scripture, like, well, eventually you copy enough, like the game Telephone, it's going to get wrong. You know, like, it's so wrong, it's like totally catastrophically different. But actually what we see is that way before they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, they had copies of the Old Testament and the New Testament, especially the Old Testament. That was really what was people were doubting. I don't know. That goes back a couple thousands of years. I don't think they could have kept that preserved well. And they, the earliest like full Bible they had was 1000 AD. And they had some manuscripts prior to that, but it wasn't very much. And so they're like, hey, there's no way. You go back 1000 years to that, it's so different. We throw so much doubt on that. I don't even think the Bible is the same as today that it was back then. And that's what people... liberal scholarship assumed. That's what they assumed. And then they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. And then they compared and they're like, oh my goodness, they're the same. Like, that's crazy. Why is that? Because God raised up men like the Jews who were so religious that they would do painstaking, it was painstaking labor. It was their life. They lived and breathed copying. And they just knew it. And they lived and breathed and memorized it so that they would cross-check it. And then they would say, if my memorization disagrees with what's written down, I will not change the text, but I will write a note.
So essentially that's what they did all day, every day.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Yep. And that's why most of them were not married and, you know, lived in some kind of, you know, cloistered place where they were like a monk, basically. Yeah, so and they that's just what they did.
Some pastors say, I'm compromising time for my family to prioritize the gospel ministry.
Right, yeah. Yeah, these guys needed a lot of time just to kind of just dedicate to that, and that's why that was their life, and we are so thankful for them. Not all of them were genuine believers. Yeah. We're talking about men who were Jewish Orthodox, but were not believers in Christ, but they still preserve the Hebrew text, yep. Which is really great for
Absolutely.
Us to have. So,
and some of them are still around today that need to come to save your faith.
Yeah, that's right. Exactly. So, it's good. Did I miss a question, or is that good?
I just want to ask.
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah.
When you think about that in our mind, we just have to understand that's the sovereignty of God.
Probably yeah.
Doing everything
that's
where
right.
We cannot see it clear.
Yeah.
But he gets the glory because he's done what he does.
Yes, exactly. Yeah, in the way he preserves scripture and so forth. Yeah, exactly. It is. It is God using history and people to preserve his word, and it's not like God is going to give us like, here are the 66 books of the Bible that, you know, are going to be in, and then you need to cross-check that for me, you know, that kind of thing. He wants us to trust him. But when we look at it hindsight, we can see, and this is why I try to prove this out a lot, this book is essential to the canon, and you need to know why. It's like, it needs to be in the canon, and it's also not, there's nothing redundant to it. Like, it's actually, it plays a big role in the local time and in church for all history. And so when you understand that, that helps you get a little bit of a window into how God has preserved his word. It's really God that's been doing this. There's no one that could have done that otherwise. So, yeah, yeah, yeah.
We call it many empires, you know, tried to censor or destroy Bibles.
Right.
But, like, you know, God used his servants, to preserve it. You know, like, I'm pretty sure you're in Nazi Germany, right, where they're burning pretty much every single book challenges, you know, their ideology.
Right, right.
People still getting Bibles into there.
Yeah, that's right. Yep, exactly.
China right now is cracking down on Christianity.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, and it's sad. And they've been doing that for a while, and it just seems to be getting worse. That's right. Yeah, that's right. That's well said. It's a good point. Good. All right. So hopefully that gives you a little bit of context there. So just by way of review, Paul writes the 0 Corinthians, sends it by way of Apollos. Apollos comes back. Not great. 3 guys come. They come with questions for the church. So that prompts 1 Corinthians to be sent, which is through Titus. And then Paul visits Corinth because he's very concerned about this. And that does not go well. And so then he, following that trip, he writes 1.5 Corinthians, or Corinthians B0. And that Corinthians is the severe letter that we don't have a copy of, but Paul testifies to it in 2 Corinthians, saying, I had to write to you, and it was a very sorrowful letter that I had to write to you. And it probably put Corinth in their place. In fact, we actually see evidence of that. And so Titus likely sends that letter as well, takes that letter to them as well. And then 2 Corinthians is the last letter that kind of concludes it all, but I kind of want to leave that one to talk about that one a little bit. So when you look at the outline here, this gives you a way to see this. Anything that's highlighted in color is a letter here. And anything that's a dark color is the letter that we have in Scripture. That would be these two here. But then you have these other two letters here that are not in Scripture, but they are mentioned in Scripture. We just don't have the copies of them. And this gives you the dates, and this also gives you the passages in which you would obviously see things talked about in regards to these letters, and just some comments about what's taking place historically during this time. Keep in mind, this is when Paul actually establishes the church here. This is his 18th month stay in Corinth. That's between AD 50 and AD 52. He writes 1st and 2nd Thessalonians when he's there. Then he returns to Antioch. And this is why there's a little bit of a gap in time, because there's about a year or two here where he goes back to Antioch. He may have been there for several months. He may have been there for a little over a year. We don't know, because Acts just simply says that he stayed there for some time. What does that mean? We don't really fully understand what that means. We think it could be months. We think it could be years. It's probably not weeks, though. He probably stayed there for a handful of months at least. And then he starts his third missionary journey. So this is where he picks up, and he goes and stays in Ephesus a lot during this missionary journey, and that's when he writes this letter and this letter. And he's going back and forth, because then he visits Corinth probably, but then I think he goes back to Ephesus. I think that's what we would argue, and then writes these letters as well. Okay, so this is giving you a little bit of a framework for his interactions with Corinth. You can see there's a lot of interactions, a lot of letters, and a lot of visits taking place. Notice how he has a third visit at the end. And what is he doing in his third visit? He's writing these letters here. So interesting. We'll get to that later on, but that's fascinating. So, Margaret, yeah.
So I think you said earlier that he was in prison in Corinth at some point.
Yes.
So is that?
That would be right here. That's right.
So
when he establishes the church.
It was a prison stay. Okay.
Yeah, part of it was a prison stay. Oh, yes, okay. That's correct. Okay. He establishes a church. He gets it going probably for like a year without being in prison.
Okay.
And then he's dragged into prison, and things kind of get volatile. And
okay.
Yeah, so that's right. But that's a good clarification there. So,
thank you.
Yeah, it's great. Okay, good. So that's a little bit of an outline. Do you need me to? Anybody need me to keep that up there on the screen while we continue, or do you guys need to write down any details? Or no? Yeah, Don. Yeah. I'll get to you. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
He can go first.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
I have a trivia point.
Yeah.
The United States is one of the few places that says First and Second Corinthians.
Hmm.
Other parts of the world say, like Europe and New Zealand, Austria.
Yeah.
1 Corinthians.
Oh, that's right. They do that. That's right. I've heard that before.
I've gotten trouble for saying 1 Corinthians.
I said, we don't do that here.
He wasn't addressing his audience.
That's funny.
In Europe and other places, it's 1 Corinthians.
Yes, yes.
Not first.
Yes, they do things differently over there. Yeah, meters. And also they use meters instead of feet and yards, and then also Celsius instead of Fahrenheit.
And they don't have AC.
Yeah. And they don't have AC. Or ice in their drinks. Yeah.
Yeah. I was going to say, AD, is that secular or biblical timeline?
So it's kind of both. It's the secular timeline. The biblical timeline. So back in this time when the Bible is written, they don't have a standard like year that's kind of like encapsulating all of history like we do. Okay, so they're going off of more like who's reigning and what year of the reign are we in. That's how they kind of count the years, essentially. And so Caesar's reigning, so we're in the fifth year of Julius Caesar, you know, something like that, right? That's the idea. So that's how they're kind of counting years and trying to figure that out.
Yeah, I'm saying because, like, you know, when we use a secular timeline, right, there's also an evolutionary timeline, which we don't use.
Right. So, and those are kind of two different things. So the timeline of known history, we can all agree upon, because we have documents that testify to that, and, you know, more or less, the documents are mostly going to agree, so we can understand when this probably happened, that kind of thing. So we can piece that together. Evolutionary timeline, that's a kind of a different discussion, because that's going into a realm of non-history anymore, and it's going into the realm of speculative science. That's what that is,
no,
basically. So, yeah.
I was saying that I don't use the secular timeline because they believe in evolution.
Oh, right, right. Yeah, it's just that that's not the same thing as saying the timeline of AD 53. That's not a bad thing to use. Oh. Every Christians and secular people use the same timeline for that because it's objectively verifiable.
Christians use BC before Christ.
Right, exactly. That's right. Now, if you're referring to what's interesting, if you're referring to BCE before the Common Era,
yeah.
There is that. That's a new phenomenon. What is that? I think I don't want to overstate this, I don't want to overstate this, but I think it's to get away from the idea that the cross is the hinge point of BC to AD. I don't know that for sure. But I tend to think that that's kind of what people steer away from because they don't want to, hey, why does history have to be centered around the cross? You know, that's what people don't want to do that. So they're like, hey, let's change it to something clever, like really close to BC, BCE, and call it before the Common Era. And what's the other one? Does anybody know? Is it just ACE? Okay.
Obviously, they're ungodly, so what else do you expect?
Right. It's what we would expect,
like,
right?
When you're talking about the Mayans, for example, right? I think they use like BC or something.
Right. The AD, by the way, when I was younger, I was like, that means after death, right? Like, it's not. It's Anno Domini in the year of our Lord. Okay, so that's what's going on there. Okay, so there, you got a little bit of like a timeline history lesson on how that works there.
That was really confusing.
Yeah.
We saw that for the very first time when we were at the, of all places, the Creation Museum.
Oh, yeah.
And the Ark in Tennessee. I think that's first place we saw that was...
Oh, interesting.
I think that's where
were they explained it, or where...
No, where it just showed up all of a sudden.
Oh, the ACE and BCE?
I'm sorry, that may have been at the Reagan Museum.
Oh, Reagan Museum. Okay, yeah.
I think
that makes sense.
Museum is in Kentucky.
Yeah.
A lot of history books are trying to replace the BC and AD with,
yeah.
Right? But a lot of people in common, because they're so used to it, it's still part of the common lingo in society today. But yeah, they're trying to get rid of some of that terminology, distance themselves from religion and Christianity in general. So, yeah.
The Creation Museum is in Kentucky,
not correct.
So, this is the chart. It gives you an idea. We can always go back to it to give you a little bit of a reference point, but that gives you an idea of the timeline of Corinth. Do you see how complex it is? It is complex, right? And we're going to circle back to this more just so that you can get more familiar with it, and it'll become so natural to you that you'll be able to, like, in your sleep, be able to quote what A Corinthians is and A1 and so forth. All right, so just a couple of notes as we close out here. Let me just kind of whet your appetite for 1 Corinthians here. The title of 1 Corinthians, as we have it in our Bibles from historical tradition, is Pros Corinthius Aleph, or Alpha, I should say. And so that is essentially saying to the Corinthians A. And obviously the A is referring to the first letter of the Corinthians that we have in the Bible, not referring to the first letter that Paul wrote to Corinth, but rather the first one that we have in the Bible. And that's just because this letter was given to us as really the first one in the Bible that he wrote. And specifically, I thought I'd put up a picture here of the Temple of Apollo, which is in Corinth. This is something that would have been existing during this time for the Corinthian people. They would have been able to visit a place like this.
I think Corinth is in Europe somewhere.
Yes, yeah. It's in basically in modern-day Greece today. That's where that is, yeah. Mm-hmm. So the Temple of Apollo is interesting because Apollo is a god of the Roman pantheon, and he was a god that supposedly had authority over the sun and had authority over prophecy and poetry. It is not surprising that Corinthians would struggle with being tempted to use miraculous spiritual gifts that aligned with someone like Apollo, because that's what their culture was doing. And they wanted to sound elite. They wanted to intermingle with people who were educated, and they wanted to there was a temptation to or draw to their practices, even if they were somewhat immoral. So, in other words, the Corinthians resided in a hotbed of pagan idolatry, immorality, and corruption. And it's important to understand that up front, which is why Corinthians, or the Corinthians, get a bad reputation in the Bible because of their associations and where they were tempted in their local area and so forth. In terms of authorship, we know who wrote it. It's Paul. Chapter 1, verse 1 indicates that very clearly. Chapter 16, verse 21 even further communicates that. This is Paul's letter. His thoughts and his words are all over this letter. It is very much a personal letter from Paul. We know that. And not only is 1 Corinthians that is the case, but 2 Corinthians as well. And we learn more about Paul pastorally than we do in any other letters that we have in Scripture. It's a really interesting and really cool thing to see, and I can't wait to unpack more of that for you in the coming weeks here. But we see Paul the pastor really at play. Now, do you learn a lot about pastoral ministry in 1 Timothy and in 2 Timothy and Titus? Yes, of course. But we really see Paul pastoring a church from a distance in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. So if you want to know how to pastor a church, you need to get to know 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians like the back of your hand. Yes, it really needs to be well known. So, remote online pastoring. And of course, what we learn through this is, and we all understand this, is that that was not sufficient. Paul had to visit them. That was just an introduction point.
The church is meant to visit in person.
Yes, exactly. It's meant to be in person.
I'll say this. You know, you're talking about the pagan god Apollos. You know, of Corinthians, right?
Right.
What do you call it? I feel like their culture isn't different than ours. Like, you know, we do a lot of the same things.
Right. Right. No, it's true. No, we live in a very pagan culture today, and
it just happens to take on a different form.
Yeah. Exactly. That's right. It's a modern form, but it's the same thing. So,
freedom of religion is not biblical.
Right, exactly. That's right. That's true. All right. Well, we'll pick this up next time and look more into Paul and his pastoral work among the Corinthians. But for now, we'll go and close in prayer, and then we'll go to the main service here. Father, thank you for this time this morning, and we thank you for the study in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. But as we dig into 1 Corinthians especially, Lord, give us wisdom and clarity into these things, and help us to know how to live in a way that pleases you because of these books. They're so important to Scripture. They're so important to our lives and to our thinking. And we pray that you would give us that clarity. And Lord, may our hearts be tuned to worship this morning to you for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.